Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself that we can have life with you in eternal state. But also that you have given us your word that we can enjoy that life in abundance while on this planet. It is for this reason that we have gathered together to study a portion of it in order to be effective witnesses for you. We therefore pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study through your word this morning, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We finished our analysis of Genesis 26, verses 1 through 6. And so this morning, as I promised towards the end of last session, that we will begin with the topic of obedience. So we're going to spend the whole day dealing with obedience. The hymn writer who wrote, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey," expressed a profound truth found throughout the Bible. Now, a good song, as it's really not simply written so we can sing it, but that we should learn something from it. It's unfortunate, though, that we sing sometimes many of these songs, but even though they are doctrinally sound, we fail to learn something from them. See, many Christians have songs that all they want to do is raise their emotion, and that is it. They pay no attention to what they sing. Therefore, I just wonder how many have actually contemplated on the message of the song "Trust and Obey." See, if a person has contemplated on that song of "Trust and Obey," two things will become quite obvious. First of all, that happiness is related to obedience. And second, obedience is related to some knowledge. In effect, a person cannot be obedient without knowledge of what it is to be obeyed. So the question is, why is it important for us this morning to study obedience? It is because man's happiness and ultimate destiny depends on obedience. Having stated this, though, let me offer three specific reasons that this subject of obedience is quite important. First of all, it is disobedience that brought about the condition of mankind at the present time. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's instruction in the garden. As a result, man became spiritually dead. So it is important that we always remember that disobedience has great consequences, as we will note, of course, later on in the study. Second, there is a general attitude of disobedience in people at the present time. People are in general rebellion, children against the parents, wives against their husbands, students over their teachers, employees over their supervisors, citizens over duly constituted authority, such as the police and all other rulers. So, because there is a widespread of that spirit of rebellion, it has entered into the spiritual life of many Christians. It is for this reason that we need to study this subject in detail. Third, and of course perhaps the most important reason for studying this subject, is that many Christians then are in disobedience to God's word. Satan, as a master deceiver, has found ways to deceive Christians in this area. He does this in two ways. First, he deceives Christians by keeping them ignorant of the word of God, so that they will not recognize when they are being disobedient. Second, he blinds those believers who are taught the word of God properly with the pride of their knowledge. He brings that knowledge and uses it against believers. In other words, Many Christians who go to Bible teaching churches pride themselves in their knowledge of categories of doctrine, so that what the apostle wrote to the Corinthians become true of such individual. I'm referring to the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. First Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now, about food sacrificed to idols." There was a concern about this in, among the Corinthians. The apostle said, "We know that we all possess knowledge." Knowledge. Okay, that word pops up. See, that's what I'm talking about. Knowledge pops up. But love builds up. So one thing the devil can do is get a lot of people have a lot of information about the Bible and load them with arrogance, that they walk around with that attitude. "I know it all," or "I know a whole lot more than you do," and that's about the extent they go. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. His point, of course, is going to, as he developed this whole chapter, it's the way that you really demonstrate this knowledge is how you apply it. That's the whole concept of what the apostle is dealing with. Well, the thing is that the devil causes many Christians who receive sound doctrine from the Word of God to become so arrogant that they are receiving the Word of God, but they fail to realize that hearing the Word of God is not the same as being obedient. So Satan does everything within his power to cause the believer who receives proper teaching of the Word of God not to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28 begins this way. He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So what does Satan do? Satan causes many believers to hear or remember the first part of this statement, but not the second part. In other words, he makes believers aware the importance of hearing the word of God, but shuts their thinking when it comes to the other part. So, in other words, Satan convinces the believer that there is blessing in hearing the word of God. Now, I'm going to probably shock some of you, but not all of you. Going to Bible study regularly can be a ritual. It can be a ritual. And by that I mean, a lot of Christians have made it a ritual. You know, we go, whatever there is a need, they say, "Yeah, I'm always there." You can be there and still not pleasing the Lord. Because to you, it has just become a ritual. How you know whether it's a ritual is whether you take the other part of it. Because it says, those who hear the word and obey it. And you run along a lot of Christians who just say, "All you need is you hear the word." Yes, that's the first part. The second part, it says, "and obey it." Without that part, it's incomplete. And that is something that the devil can make or use unbelievers and turn even the good thing, such as studying the Word of God on a consistent basis, he can turn it into mere ritual, where a lot of people just go in for the sake. That's a habit they have formed to go Sunday morning or whatever it is, just a habit. It has nothing to do with them. So that can be a trap that believers have to watch out. But the key way that we know that we're not in the ritual is if that other part comes in, obey it. In that sense, what I'm saying is that Satan would then allow some believers to recognize that there is importance in hearing the word of God as if really that's the first step. Then there must be the other part that he tries to camouflage, which is obedience. So it is not surprising that many then who expose themselves to good Bible teaching seems to be happy on the surface, but lack true joy and the blessings that the Lord gives because they have not recognized the importance of obedience. The Apostle Paul says the same concept of necessity of obedience in his argument to the Jews who were priding themselves that they had the law. So, this is what he writes to remind the Jews about the importance of obedience. So, he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Romans chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." So the Jews were so proud that they had the law, and all you have to say is just say, "You Gentiles, you just don't know because you don't have the law." And Paul is saying, "No, having it is not the problem. That's one part. But if you don't obey it, it doesn't mean anything." So Christians who are taught properly the word of God but never obey it are those who say such things like, "Well, doctrine doesn't work." Well, doctrine will never work if it were never obeyed. So when a person says that doctrine does not work, it is an admission that he is not living in obedience to the word of God, because there's no way on God's planet for any of us to be obedient to God's word and God will not do what he said he would do. It just will never happen. So when people just say, "Well, I've tried it a little bit, I've gone there a little bit, I attended quite some better, it just didn't do it for me." Well, all you can tell that person is, you just mean you didn't obey the word of God. Because if you wouldn't do it, God wouldn't give it. But there are a lot of people who, because they come to Bible studies or they go to Bible teaching churches with the concept that they're going to the doctor's office, get a prescription of what I need to take this evening and in the next morning. That's not how it works. It works with consistency, because there are a lot more in the Bible than you and I know at any time in our lives. So by consistency, you will learn a little bit here and a little bit there. And the more you apply them, the more God honors his word in your life. Well, we have stated three reasons for this study. So we should ask ourselves then, what is this obedience anyway? What is it? It sounds very simple. But obedience is the act of submitting or complying with what one has been instructed. Or we can say it is connecting to an established order. If you connect to an established order, that's being obedient. In effect, to obey means to carry out an instruction that one has received from another in the position of authority. Now, since obedience that we are particularly concerned with has its object as God, then obedience is the act of doing exactly what God says. It is this understanding of obedience, doing exactly what God says, that is implied in the statement of the Israelites in their response to the reading of the law given to them by Moses. So they declared in Exodus 24, verse 7. Exodus 24, verse 7. This is what they say. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded. Upon hearing it, they said, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Do everything that the Lord says. That's what is called obedience. Do what the Lord says. So obedience is related to knowledge that one acquires by hearing. That obedience is related to hearing or listening is also clear from the Hebrew and the Greek words used to translate in our English Bibles, obey. Now the Hebrew word translated obey is the word shema. S-H-A-M-A. Ayin, Shema means, not only it means to hear, it can be translated to obey or to listen. However, the basic meaning of that word is to hear. And you can extend it also to have the meaning to obey. So you see, that word means to hear, to listen, to obey, all in the same one word. The same thing happens when you go to the Greek. In the Greek, we have the word kupo akuo. Kupo akuo. H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. Kupo akuo also means to listen, to obey, to adhere to. So you see, from those both Hebrew and the Greek was translated to obey, we could make two observations. First of all, that there is a definite connection between obedience, knowledge, and hearing. They are all related. Secondly, obedience is therefore related to some form of authority. Because if a person learns an instruction that comes from God, then he or she is obligated to obey it if he accepts God's authority. So one reason for disobedience among Christians is ignorance. For many Christians are doing things that are contrary to God's word because they are ignorant of the truth. Of course, ignorance is not an excuse as far as God is concerned. We don't have any excuse to remain ignorant of what the word has said because the word is given to us in writing. Hence, a believer then should make every effort to be taught the word of God so he will not be ignorant. On the other hand, unbelievers themselves are disobedient to God, not only because they are ignorant of what God says, but also because they have rejected God's authority over them. Now, to an extent, many Christians have also rejected God's authority over them as given in the Bible. And therefore, failure to obey God's word is tantamount to rejection of God's authority. So that's just something that gets us started. That's all. And we will go now and look at three principles that are important in understanding what we're dealing with, obedience. There are three governing principles that we will state, and we believe that this should guide us in everything we studied this morning about obedience, that we pay attention to these three principles. I will state them and then illustrate them from the scripture. The first principle, maybe quite obvious to some, is that obedience means carrying out fully an instruction without leaving out any detail of that instruction. In other words, an instruction is given to us as believers Obedience means we will follow exactly what the instruction says without leaving any part out. Now, it is this part that is attested in Psalm 119, verse 4. The principle that obedience means carrying out fully an instruction, and I'd say the psalmist attests to this. It's not just what I call the illustration, but just to show that there are other writers that attest to this concept. Psalms 119 verse 4 says, "You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed." Not partially, fully obeyed. So that's the first principle attested here, that obedience means carrying out fully an instruction without leaving any detail, without excuses, without mending it, just taking it the way it is. The second principle is that a habit of obedience is essential for a normal spiritual life with God. A habit of obedience is essential for a normal spiritual life with God. The psalmist had a normal spiritual life with God because he had formed himself the habit of obedience to God's word, as also attested while still in Psalm 119. Look at verse 56. Psalm 119. Verse 56. This is what he says. "This has been my practice." In other words, this has been my habit. This has been my practice. Look at what he says. "I obey your precepts." So that's why this principle is important. If you want to have a normal spiritual life with the Lord, you must develop the habit of being obedient to His word without amending it. Because we live in a time when theologians and pastors and teachers are busy amending the text, busy amending what the Bible says in order to make it easy for us to obey. And in spite of it, we still don't obey it. They come up with all these systems to explain away what the Bible has to say. The third principle is something that's very obvious again. There is no substitute for obedience. That's a very simple principle. The one that we can, you know, it's not difficult to remember. There is no substitute for obedience. Now, failure to adhere to these principles, these three principles, would always cause trouble spiritually for us. In other words, if we don't realize that obedience means that we must fully comply with every detail that God has given us, then we'll have trouble. Or if we do not realize that we are supposed to develop that habit whereby we are constantly obedient to God's word, we will also have a problem. Or if we think that there is a substitute for obedience, then we will also have problems spiritually. So what we have said is, take time and reflect when you leave here, you will agree that many of the problems that we have created for ourselves come because we have not observed these three principles. And so, it's a homework if you want to do it. Anyway, go home and look at whatever problem, I don't care what it is, you find out it is because these three principles, one way or the other, have been violated. Or some people may say, well, I have been ignorant of this principle, but still that's not an excuse though. But the truth remains, it is failure to obey these principles or to apply them that has caused many of us many problems. Well, we have stated these three principles. Again, our consideration will not be complete without illustrating these principles from the Bible. We will illustrate these principles with King Saul in the incident reported in 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15, verses 19 through 23. We will seek from that passage to illustrate some of at least two of the principles that we have delineated so that you see how these things are developed. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 19 begins. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said, arguing with the prophet. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me.
You don't have to do, when I read this passage, this next sentence, you just think a little bit. And you will see the problem.
He says, I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the base of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in the obeying of the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fast of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination.
I mean, since I'm not going to go through every thing here, but to focus on what we're going to study, let me make a comment about that verse 23, where it says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination. See, the Israelites were thoroughly warned about dabbling into mediums. All those things that people go today, those who peep or who do this, and people think those things are not for real. They are for real. But the problem is when they do all those peeping and going through the medium, which medium? The medium that the devil provides. These are demons going around that can provide certain things to certain people who are demon-possessed or those who worship him. So God knew all that because he's a God of reality. So he says to the Israelites, don't fool with this area. Don't look for those who divinate, who can do hocus pocus or whatever you say, and they come out with something and they tell you, say, yes, these things are real. Demons exist, and there are people who can interact with demons. Now, if you don't believe it, well, I don't want to scare you, but let's just leave it there for now. But I'm sure you'll hear more about it sometime. But nevertheless, these things are real. So, God says rebellion is like that, the sin of divination. In other words, when a person rebels, it is like one seeking to get some information from a means other than one God has ordained. Or to get something from what God has ordained. This is one of the reasons he compares rebellion to this sin of divination. Then he says, an arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Now think about it for a moment. Arrogance is compared to idolatry. And you think, I mean, you say, well, no, idolatry is nothing but what? Replacing God with something else. That's all it is.
Idolatry is replacing God with any other thing. So it's not, we think mostly in terms of people who worship idols of wood and whatever it is. No. Anything that you replace God with is idolatry. So when he says that arrogance is like that, you see, what arrogance does is, arrogance says, me, I am important. That's what, I mean, if you narrow it down in a way, that's all he's saying. I am important. No other person is important. I don't want to hear any. I am the one important. And the same thing God says, when a person gets into arrogance, he becomes a god to himself, and therefore he's involved in idolatry. You see, there's much more to arrogance than sometimes we realize. Well, let's continue. He said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul, as king, got into trouble with the Lord in the passage that we're studying here, because he violated two of the three principles that we have stated in this particular incident recorded here. In reality, we could say that Saul violated all the three principles sometimes in his dealing with God, as we will explain later on as we proceed. Now, the background to the rebuke of Saul here is his war with the Amalekites. That's the background. The instruction the Lord gave to Saul was quite simple and straightforward. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. When people have certain kind of thinking, you wonder if they read the Bible or whether they read the Bible selectively. So that's why people think, well, God cannot command, you know, go wipe out a group of people. You know, they just, it's hard for them to conceive. Well, God had ordered Saul to destroy the Amalekites, exterminate. In other words, drop a nuclear bomb in among the Amalekites. I mean, I'm trying to make it current so you can understand, because if nuclear bombs are dropped, the grass and everything will wither. Nothing will survive. That's just equivalent of what he told him. Drop a nuclear bomb and pulverize everything. Well, you don't believe me? Look at verse 2. 1 Samuel 15. Now, I still didn't use the word nuclear bomb, because it didn't exist at that point. All I'm just trying to explain to you is that will be what it will be equivalent to today. Because that's the only known means that can destroy everything that, you know, in whatever area is dropped, that is, nothing will live. Nothing breathing will live. So this is what the Lord says in 1 Samuel 15. This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they were led them as they came up from Egypt. Now, I don't know if we cannot really put, I mean, we can gaze that this thing that we're reading here probably took place maybe somewhere almost like 40 or 50 years later after they had left Egypt. Now, it's on the way that this thing happened. So, almost like maybe 40 or 30 years later, God is now going to bring back punishment for something that happened 30 years ago or 20. We're not completely sure how many years, but certainly a large number of years passed before this thing happened, from the time they actually mistreated Israel. Again, why do I bring this point up? I bring it up because we have been emphasizing that most time when we do something, that is not the time we reap the benefit, good or bad. In other words, we can do certain things, and God in his infinite wisdom says, well, 20 years down the road, you reap it, whether it's good or bad. So here, maybe the Amalekites thought they got away with it. And almost 30 or 40 years later, God said, go after them. Now what he says, look at verse 3. Say, now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Now, look at that word now.
everything. It didn't say something. It said everything that belongs to them. Do not bear them. Put to death men and women. Oh, the next one. You know, that gets to the heart of every person here. If you're a normal person, it will get to your heart. But look at what you say. Children and infants. You notice? He didn't say. He was very specific. Children and infants. And if you're normal, I mean, every one of us, anyone who is normal, you know, you get enraged, you get angry when children are mistreated. But look at what he says. Children and infants. Cattle and sheep. Camels and donkeys. Now, you tell me, in my way of putting these things, you tell me this. If you go to a place and you kill every man, every woman, every child, the animal, dogs, cats, and everything, what's left? You've made that place desolate. You've turned it into a desert. And all I'm saying, and that's why I use the description of atomic bomb, because if you drop that in a particular area, everything that breathes will die. So that's what God said. Oh, well, some say, well, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. No, he's the same God. He's been changed. It's God who gave this instruction. The God that we see today. It is a matter of what he wants to do or what he wants to accomplish. There are always the other, what people think about is they don't balance God. God is a God of love. God is a God of righteousness and justice. And if you're God of justice and righteousness, then something like this will have to take place. Because if God has, as we've been studying, he told us, we started out in Genesis 2, where he said, if you curse Israel, I curse you. Or the children of descendants of Abraham. So if these people did that and got away with it, what would have been the result? God's word have been void. That's not going to happen. So that's why, many years later, God sent Saul to go and do the work. Well, after Saul returned with complete victory, he believed that he has carried out his instruction. You know, he was jeering on the road coming back and, you know, throwing the sword and, you know, all those things that soldiers do when the war is over. And they're just happy. So he, in his mind, he's done everything right until Samuel the prophet confronted him. Samuel asked Saul why he disobeyed God in doing evil. Well, of course, evil here is disobedience to God's order or command. But then look at what Saul answered in 1 Samuel 15, where we're looking at verse 3. Look at his answer. This is what Saul said. So let's begin with the very first clause of verse 20. This is what he said. Saul said, "But I did obey the Lord." Now, the assertion of Saul here causes me, really, in a sense, to tremble because of how deceitful Satan can be. Now, we talk about a lot about Satan here, but I don't really know how many people that really understand what we talk about when we talk about Satan. Because he is so cunning, so deceitful, that he can make us eat through his plate, so to say, and we'll never know it. So even suspect it. I'm talking about the best of us, if there's such a thing. Well, so this thing here makes me really stay in a way a little bit in a shock, so to say, concerned about how the devil can do things to us. See, Saul was convinced that he has obeyed God completely because, see, one of the things that helped him get into this state is he was victorious. In this military exercise. So, he became arrogant because of what? His military victory. Not knowing, of course, that's what God has ordained, that come what may, there will be victory over the Amalekites because God wants them wiped out. Now, this initial victory
is then what Satan used to blind Saul to the fact that he did not obey God's instruction completely. He did not obey it. To me, this answer of Saul and what follows next caused me to tremble because of, again, how easy it is for us to justify ourselves because of being obedient in one aspect of God's instruction, when in truth, we have failed to fully obey God. Now, it is easy, as I said before, for a person who has knowledge of doctrine to say to himself that he is doing fine spiritually, especially if he is enjoying or she is enjoying God's goodness that we call grace. But you see, Satan can then use what God has done for that believer to blind him or her to his or her true spiritual condition. See the example here. Saul, God has graced him out, giving him victory. And immediately, he's blind. Didn't realize that he hasn't done what God instructed him to do. And that, to me, is something that we all have to be quite careful about. Look at it in a different way. So Saul, at this point then, was under blindness that he claimed that he has obeyed God completely. Sure. He obeyed in the sense of going to attack the Amalekites. But he did not fully comply with the instruction he received, which means that he did not obey God. Now that's the scary part of it, isn't it? He's gone to do what God says, but in spite of his own understanding of what it means to obey, God says, "You didn't obey me." In effect, by bringing home King Agag, or Agag as some say, Saul violated the first principle that we stated, that obedience implies complete compliance to an instruction without disregarding any aspect of that instruction. When did the word complete, completely, mean all but one? That wouldn't be the meaning of completely, is it? So the blindness that Satan brought on Saul caused him not to recognize the inconsistency in the explanation he offered to the prophet Samuel. For you see, in the rest of verse 20, look at what he says. He said, "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me." Yes, you did. "I completely destroyed the Agag." And, see, but you see, the word translated "and" in the Hebrew could also have been said "but." And we all know, at least in the English speaking world, once you say something "but," there's a contrast. Something is going on. So here is a man who said, "I've done everything you did. You instructed me, but." Now, once he added that word "but," that should have told him, "No, you didn't." Because we don't use the word "but" if everything is okay or everything went well. So here, this first statement of what that he put forward here, of having gone to the mission, that's true. He did that. He has followed the Lord's instruction to go and defeat the Amalekites. However, he has violated that first principle we stated regarding obedience, that is, complying fully with a given instruction. The instruction was for him to destroy everything. That was instruction. We read it. That's what God said to Samuel. Tell him everything. Now, when you remove one thing, that is no longer everything. Remember, all he removed was, he only spared one person. He killed all the others. He spared one person. And God said, "You didn't obey me." Now, notice that Saul admits, by his own mouth, he admits bringing back Agag. There is nowhere in that instruction where God told him to bring King Agag alive. I suspect, now don't quote me now, I'm not saying this is not in the Bible, but I suspect
that king pleaded with him and said, you know, I'm your fellow king. Why you do you want to disgrace me with the rest of my subjects? He said, okay, yeah, okay. I can understand this. Let me treat you differently. That's what I suspect that happened. So he decided to take him all class will be, so he can display a little bit of his arrogance and say, let me show you how I treat those who are my enemies. So he brings him back with hope, maybe to slaughter, who knows. But in any case, there is nowhere in the instruction that he was given to bring this king alive. In spite of the fact that he brought back King Agag alive, Saul still said that he completely destroyed the Amalekites when he had one of them in his possession. How can all mean everything but one? That's what we're arguing about. Now the expression completely, really the interesting thing about that word is, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to ban or to devote. The Hebrew word used can also mean to exterminate. Is the Hebrew word kara. C-H-A-R-A-M, kara. The root meaning of this word is the exclusion of an object from human use or abuse. In other words, something that man cannot use, cannot touch, can do anything about it. And it's something that has to have what we call irrevocable surrender to God. In other words, it can never be used by man. It's something completely devoted or surrendered to God. So our word usually means a ban for utter destruction. So Saul was to utterly destroy everything, because the Hebrew word used here indicates that everything was under a ban, under a curse. If we might use that, God says, go destroy, because everything is under a curse. Now the Hebrew word translated to spare, which is given in the verse 12 where we're studying in 1 Samuel 15, it's a word that also means to have compassion. In other words, the Lord had instructed Saul not to have compassion on any person or anything, because the Amalekites should be totally exterminated. That's the instruction. Yet, Saul brought back the best of the cattle and King Agag alive. Now, it is hard to understand, though, how Saul could say that he has completely destroyed the Amalekites when he admits bringing back one of them. So the only explanation is that Saul was under self-deception. Saul was under the delusion of Satan that he could not realize that he has not fully obeyed God. Saul was satisfied simply because he has destroyed almost everything but the king and some of the best of the cattle. He didn't destroy. But the last evaluation of his activity is that Saul did not obey him. So consider what he says in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 15. Verse 11. Look at verse 11 of that 1 Samuel 15. He says, I am grieved, that's God speaking to Prophet Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried to the Lord all that night. Now Samuel, in my opinion, has done what every true pastor should do. That is, when you notice a member of your congregation living disobediently, it will trouble you. It must trouble that pastor. And that's what happened to Samuel here. So he had to pray and cry to the Lord about this whole thing all night long, so to say. Now the point of our Lord to Samuel is that to obey God means to fully carry out his instruction without adding or subtracting anything to it. Now the Lord has already indicated to the Israelites the need to carry out
his laws to them. So Saul should have realized that God does not tolerate a half-hearted compliance to his instruction in accordance to what is written in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. He said, "Do not add to what I command you, and do not suffer from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." In other words, once you get an instruction from the Lord, he said, don't alter it. This is one that I believe is one of the problems that we have today in Christendom. People have devised all these systematic theology tools by which they alter the Bible. They do a few things here and there and alter the meaning. And they say, because it doesn't follow today's. And all they're trying to do is add or remove something in order to make it palatable to people at this time. That is not what we're required to do. We're required to just lay it out, don't add, then subtract, but struggle to interpret it correctly. And once you've done that, you leave it there. So Saul did not respond to Samuel properly. Now he should have accepted that he did not fully comply with God's instruction. Instead, he shifts to his soldiers part of the blame of his failure to comply fully with God's instruction. Remember, Saul was the king and therefore the commander-in-chief. So his soldiers would not bring back the sheep and the cattle if he had not permitted them to do so. So he should have accepted the full blame for not obeying God's instruction. One point that we seek to stress here is that when we do not follow every detail of God's instruction in a particular area or a subject or some in the way we live about some particular area, well, we must realize that at that point we have failed to be obedient. Saul was convinced that he obeyed God because he did one part of it. And humanly speaking, everyone will have said, oh yeah, he did what God said. He has destroyed all of them. He just brought this one man. It doesn't matter. Just that one man. Not so with God. When God says you go this way, you go that way. Don't tweak it. Don't try to alter it. Don't try to make it easy for people. But nevertheless, he did not do it. And that's why we're studying what we have here. Now, the reason that Saul gives, though, you know, he has to justify it, just like we all do in many cases. The reason that Saul gives for the sheep and the cattle is that they are for sacrifice. That's his justification. Now, this reason is a violation of the third principle that we stated. There is no substitute for obedience. No substitute. The prophet Samuel opposed this principle in the second sentence of verse 22, where he said, "To obey then is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." You know, remember, sacrifice was something that God had instructed the Jews to do. So it's a part of his command. But they were nothing but rituals to portray something. And that's why I say it's better to obey than to be involved in rituals. Today, we could state, let me bring it a little more closely where we can put at it today. We can say something like this. It is better to obey God's instruction than to get involved in activities that, although may be necessary for worship of God, that are not as important as worshiping God. For example, it is best to be obedient to God than to be involved in singing in a local church or, as they say, choir. It's more important to be obedient than to be involved in that. Or it is better to be obedient to the teaching of the word of God than merely giving an offering. No, you can give an offering. It doesn't mean anything in the world. If you're not living in obedience to God, and most people, they give, some give those kind of things to cover guilt. Now, in that way, the person is sacrificing, so to say. God said, it doesn't mean anything to me. Now, there are many cases where women have stayed behind to cook for church members, or where people cook in the kitchen of the church. You know, there's some churches, they have that. So that at the end of the church, they have what they call their fellowship supper, whatever that is. But, you know, at that time, some women are detailed to stay in the kitchen and cook. And some are very glad to do it. They are serving the Lord. And they're very glad to do that. So they'll be serving the Lord. Well, that kind of thing is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Because that would be an example of somebody who is sacrificing instead of being obedient. Now, I say this because, you see, the clear instruction of the Bible is that believers should assemble themselves to study the word. That's a clear command of Hebrews 10 verse 25. It's direct instruction. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, where it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." So that is a direct command. There is no reason a believer should not be in assembly to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. There is no justification. No matter how nice it sounds to people, it is not justified, because that's a direct instruction. In other words, to be absent from church or Bible study because a person is preparing to sing a solo or anything of that sort is meaningless. Or, well, God here requires that all times that we do obedience. Now, remember that our Lord put this, some of these things into perspective. Now, I'm not picking at ladies, but that's just truth. So let's just look at it. Now, I had just raised the issue of some people being in the kitchen cooking, you know, women preparing so some people can eat. And somebody would say, "Now, you're picking." Yes, maybe it sounds so, but it's not. And I'm going to show to you that our Lord had attitude about that. Remember that he had gone to visit Mary and Martha? And Martha was busy in the kitchen. Who knows what she was whipping up? I don't know. But Mary stayed by the Lord's side and just teach Master, "I want to hear everything you have to tell me." And what do you know? Martha turned around and said, "Lord, what is that going on there? Don't you care that my sister is not helping me?" Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, let's Luke 10 verse 38 says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said, being taught. But Martha was distracted." I like that word, distracted. Now, that is something that many of us as Christians are easily realize. It's very easy to be distracted. And yet, Satan provides us an explanation. We justify our distraction. But look at what we're reading here. "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him of course meant Lord, and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'
And the Lord, probably looking at her, said, "Martha, Martha." The Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things." Now, I cannot even imagine many times, I've said this sometimes to believing ladies. It doesn't matter if your house looks like a dump. I'm not saying it should, but it doesn't matter. You should not spend your time when you're supposed to be in Bible study cleaning the house. Leave it like it. Go to Bible study. Go to church worship, whatever it is. Now, somebody comes in, it's a dump. Well, okay, that's the problem. They talk about you, so what? So, all you have to do, if you have a husband who has who understands this, whatever your name is, he should call it twice. Martha, Martha. You know, that's what the Lord said. You are worried and upset about many things. But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. In other words, when you learn truth, it's better than any other thing that could ever happen to you. So my point really is simply this. We all can fall into distractions and not realize it. But obedience means, what I'm emphasizing this is, there's no excuse for a believer not to be in the auditorium learning or being taught of one way or the other because they're busy cooking. Or anything that is related to that, because the rest of people of the church have to have the fellowship supper, as they call it. That falls into the illustration of it is better to obey than to offer sacrifice. Well, because of, let's just take a break and we'll come back and continue.